Well, that ought to be our attitude toward going with the gospel, amen. Thank you, Leah, for that special. We appreciate it very much. Won't you open your Bible to the book of Luke this morning? We're going to go to the book of Luke chapter 9. And I'm going to talk to you a little bit this morning on the greatest crisis. Luke chapter 9, we'll pick it up at about verse 23 and we'll read through about verse 36 in Luke chapter 9. You know, sometime you might be closer to a crisis than you think. Webster says a crisis is a decisive moment, a turning point. We understand that. We think about big crisis and small crisis. I think about the Presbyterians that was meeting in Scotland, and they had a break, and they went out behind the historical castle, wherever they were meeting, into the botanical gardens, and there was an antique bridge, and they didn't notice a sign on it said, "Fragile, don't cross." They started on it, and the gardener came running and hollering, "No." And one of them said, "Don't worry, we be Presbyterians." He said, "If you cross that bridge, you're going to be Baptist very soon." Sometime a crisis is closer than you think. And I want to talk to you. We all know about it. I mean, some of you old enough to remember the Cuban Missile Crisis. President Kennedy, well, I think we're probably in a bigger one right now. If you've noticed, North Korea just fired a real big firecracker here recently. And they claim it can reach anywhere in America. And so things are building. But you know, a lot of folks don't know that. And I'm going to read here in a portion of Scripture, something big took place. And some of the crowd didn't even recognize it. You'll recognize some of the crowd yourself. Picking it up in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus said unto them, and he said unto them, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it." That means if you keep it to yourself, you'll lose it. "But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God." Now, in a sense, verse 27 is fulfilled in the next few verses. "And it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter, James, John, and James, and went up into the mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias," or Elijah, "who appeared in glory and spake of his decease." I want you to look at the word, decease. "Spake of his decease, which he should accomplish in Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, 'Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us make thee three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, one for Elias.' Not knowing what he said," Peter didn't get it. "While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, 'This is my beloved Son, hear him.'" Let me paraphrase this. Shut up, Peter, and listen. "This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen." Now, Peter didn't get the significance of what was going on. Something big was happening. I mean, the Lord goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That's what it is. He was transfigured, it says in the other gospel. He was changed. He began to shine, and all of a sudden there was a couple of men, and they recognized it was Moses and Elijah there, and they were talking with Jesus about something very big and very serious and very important, and the disciples were kind of sleeping on. And Peter let us know he didn't understand. It was a big crisis and he didn't know it. They were talking about his decease at Jerusalem. about the fact he was going on to be crucified, to keep the promise that every sacrifice in the Old Testament, every lamb that never had its throat slit, all the blood that was shed was promising to the time God's lamb would go to Calvary and die on a cross. It was a big deal. It was a big crisis. I'd say it was big enough, had he not gone, you and I'd have no hope. No hope whatsoever. I want to say to you, it was a big crisis because to begin with, it was the place where God met the greatest problem that's ever existed for mankind. You say, preacher, what was that? It's man's problem you and I deal with today. It's called sin. It's a transgression of God's law. Still very true today. You know why we have jails today? Sin. You know why we have hospitals today? Sin. You know why we have graveyards today? Sin. Sin entered into the race of man, and everything that we could name that's bad, the drunkard's home where the kids don't have enough to eat, all of the bad stuff we could mention, sin is the root of all of that. And it was the problem of sin that Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary for. And I want to say a little bit more about it. I want to say it was not only man's problem. Listen close. It was God's problem. Say, how do you mean? God was hurt more by sin. His creature. Somebody asked me one time, said, well, why didn't God just kill Adam and Eve and start over? Number one, because he loved them. Number two, they were living souls. They were going somewhere. And he loved them enough to make a remedy. And when those animals were slain in the garden and their skins made of clothing, it was pointing to the day that God would allow his son to come and die and be slain to make a clothing that would get you a robe of righteousness that would get you into heaven when your own ragged sins, garments couldn't get there. Oh yeah, God saw a problem in this sense. He loved man, and yet he had to judge man. I don't know if you can get a hold of that or not, but it's important. See, God's law demanded justice, but God wanted to find a way to provide mercy. If you listen to our radio station, sometime they'll sing a song that justice called and mercy answered. But don't take that as an easy thing. It's a very hard thing. It was a problem God had to solve. He loved us while we were yet sinners. But Job said, how can a man be justified with God? Socrates, that you have to study if you go to some secular college, make a lot of Socrates and don't say much about Jesus. But Socrates, supposed to be very wise, and he said this, it may be that a holy God can forgive sin, but I don't see how. How could he still be holy and forgive sin? How could he be holy and tolerate sin? You know why a lot of people today, you and I, if we're not careful, think sin is just a common thing because we don't know how holy God is. We don't know what an intrusion it is into the wholeness of God for us to have broken God's law. It is a big thing. It is a crisis thing. You heard me say this before. I was raised in this town. Had friends as I got to be teenagers. We ran around, got in some trouble, not the kind of trouble you have today. Thank God it wasn't much available then. But one of my buddies was a policeman's son. Policeman here in the city, good man, but his son was even wilder than me and wilder than some of our buddies, and he almost always was the leader that got us into trouble, the policeman's son. And I saw his daddy more than one time have to have the dilemma of how can I be the policeman? How can I be the law enforcer and still at the same time get my son out of trouble? I actually, as a teenager, felt sorry for his dad sometime because I saw what a spot that he was put in. I want you to understand when man fell into sin, he put his heavenly Father, his Creator, he put God on the spot. How can I justify him without becoming unjust myself? Boy, I'm telling you, that was a problem. That was a big problem, but God solved that problem at the cross of Calvary. Oh, yes. He found a way that God could still be just and justify
the unjust.
Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you here?
The cross was the problem solver. Jesus, his decease at Jerusalem, his going on and his dying, like had been promised through the Old Testament that God himself would provide a sacrifice. And the Lord did that. And I say to you, it was the greatest problem solved at this crisis point because he paid the greatest price. He gave his son. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Folks, what a price. Nobody else could pay that price.
I don't know. In my imagination, I've looked at it and thought maybe it happened like this. Maybe in the councils of heaven, God called a meeting, as it were, with the host of heaven, with the angels and the cherubims and the seraphims, and yes, God's son. And I can imagine the Lord saying, man has sinned and somebody has to go take his place. Is there anybody willing to become sin that man may be forgiven? I can imagine Gabriel looking at the Lord and saying, I'd fight 1,000 devils for you, Lord. I can hear Michael say, just give me the command and I'll deal with Satan. But Lord, I can't become sin. I can't become sin for man. And I suspect all of heaven must have stood in awe and shock as the Son of God stood up and pulled the golden diadem from his head and cast his robe aside and said, I'll go. I'll go. Wow. God's Son would go. That's what they were talking about on that mount that day. That's what Elijah and Moses couldn't be in heaven had Jesus not on went to the cross. They were saved on a promissory note that he would go. You and I can be saved by looking back and saying that he did go. Thank God. Amen. He paid the greatest price. Oh, the just for the unjust. He lived a sinless life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, Jesus the sinless one. God made sin for you and I. You understand what that means? It means one day I can stand before God with no sin on me because Jesus took it on him. And he paid what I couldn't pay, that I could go free. He became my propitiation. That's a big word that means he appeased the wrath of God that would have fallen on me and let it fall on him. When he hung on that cross and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He had become sin. God had to turn his back on sin. He was paying the price of sin for you and I. Oh, yes, the greatest problem was met at the cross. The greatest price was paid at the cross. Jesus lived a sinless life so he could lay it down as a substitute. And the result was that God could forgive and yet remain just. Remain just, forgive the unjust. He was able to justify those that come to Christ as though they'd never sinned. Never sinned. I can read it to you out of the Bible. I will turn over to Romans chapter 3. Listen to the verse I'll read you. It says, for God hath set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. Moses' sins, Elijah's sins was past. Mine was yet future. But he paid for the past, for the present, and for the future. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. He became the propitiation, the appeaser of it all. He made it possible for sins to be remitted. Then he goes on to say, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, righteousness of Jesus, that he might be just, God might be just, and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Listen to me, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're not in that verse.
That's right.
You believe in Jesus, and God can forgive you, justify you, because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ, right, shed on the cross of Calvary. Oh, he gave the greatest price. The result is that God remains just. To get the picture, the Old Testament pictured it over and over again. When the high priest went in at the end of the year on the Day of Atonement, he went into the Holy of Holies where the veil was still hanging, and he went in where there was no light except the very bright shining light of the Shekinah glory of God. And he went into where that ark was with the mercy seat on it, and it had on each end the cherubims bending over. It is on that mercy seat where the high priest once a year offered the shed blood of the perfect lamb, the four-legged lamb, without blemish, without spot. But he had to do it every year. But that was a promise that one day God's perfect lamb would come, and it'd be the final blood that was ever needed would be placed on the mercy seat. That was the picture. But if you had gone in there with the high priest, you would have seen the Ark of the Covenant, maybe about the size of, we think, of that communion table down there. And a spot on it, there would have been the mercy seat. And the angels bending over from each end. Let me read you something out of John chapter 20. I won't ask you to turn to it, but listen to it. The resurrection's taken place. The disciples have heard from the women that it's taken place. And they're running to the empty grave. And as they run to the grave, John outruns Peter, but Peter is bolder. And when they get there, Peter goes on in, and he sees something when he goes in. It says in verse 5, and he stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. That John went not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulcher and seeth the linen clothes lie. Watch verse 7. And the napkin that was about his head, they'd wrapped the head of Jesus when they took him down from the cross and put him in the tomb. And the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Here's the picture. In the economy of that day in the household, had you gone and been invited to supper in a Jewish home, the master of the house, the father of the house, would have had you sitting at the table. And his servant would have been bringing the food. And as the meal got near the end, the father would give a signal without saying a word to the servant. If he just took the napkin on the table and he just kind of wadded it up and dropped it, it said to the servant, the meal is over, that's it. That's it, that's all for tonight. But if he took the napkin and he carefully folded it, and he laid it down. It said to the servant, I'll need you a little longer. Something more is going to happen. Maybe it was what we'd call dessert. I don't know. Another dish was coming. Something else. And the servant would know if the napkin was folded, I'm not through yet. Something more is coming. Did I just read to you where they looked in there and they saw the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. The resurrection is over. But Jesus says, there's more to come. There's more to come. More to come. Oh, yes, the resurrection was assurance. The grave couldn't hold him. Up from the grave he arose, and there's more to come. He lives. Wonderful truth. He lives. He paid the price. That price was accepted because he rose from the dead. Father's stamp of approval was on what he had done. And so he rose up. He'd paid the price. The price had been accepted. Let me go down and tell you. Here's the crisis. The greatest problem, the problem of sin, was met. The greatest price, Jesus shed his blood. And then that allows him to give us the greatest prize man's ever received. You know, there's a lot of prizes we get in this life. I remember when I used to get a little prize out of a box of Cracker Jack as a kid. Anybody remember that? Oh, I thought that was okay. But I want to tell you something. Man has some big prizes, but nothing like eternal life. And the prize is he arose from the dead. What did he say? He said, because I live, ye shall live also. Because he paid the price, he offered the prize, and the prize is eternal life. Wonderful truth. Eternal life. You know, man does everything. He takes vitamin pills. He buckles his seatbelt. He goes to the doctor. He goes to the gym. But it's all like the chairs on the Titanic. Rearrange them any way you want to. The whole thing's going down. Death is on your trail. You can't get rid of it.
You're going to leave it behind, as the preacher said the other night. Yes. Do all you want to, but you're not going to have eternal life on your own. They claim Florida was discovered by Ponce de Leon, that he discovered Florida or found in Florida. He was looking in Florida for the fountain of life. Some say he found it, but I know he didn't, because he died. Amen? And men are still dying. There is no fountain of youth unless you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the day will come, you can lay this old cocoon down, we call a body, and you can live forever, eternal life. Amen. Yes, the greatest prize that we could possibly mention. All the history tells us of crazy things that people did trying to get eternal life. They claimed that some of the Roman emperors thought they were gods. They claimed that Nero thought he was a god, but something happened. He quit breathing one day. Gods don't quit breathing. Yes. They say that some of the staff, so to speak, of the Roman emperors had them so convinced that they were gods that one of them one time was even so foolish that he went up to the top of a high building with a crowd around telling him he was a god and gods can fly. And they finally convinced the fool that he could fly. And he did. All the way to the ground and just left a greasy spot where he hit. He wasn't a god. He didn't have eternal life, but man's done some foolish things claiming. You can read all kind of stuff. I tell you, it's interesting, some of the junk that comes by. But the truth is, Jesus can offer you eternal life, and it's real, and it's forever, and he's the only one that can, because he's the one paid the price for it. He's the one that met God's requirement, that God could remain just and still be the justifier of him that sins. The greatest promise ever spoken. Because I live, you may live also. You know, the resurrection signals more than you might understand. See, when they crucified him on the cross, they put the spear in his side. And yes, he died first. Somebody said, why did Jesus die first? Well, one reason he died first is because the repentant thief on the cross said, Lord, rememberest thou me? Thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But he couldn't have gone to paradise except that Jesus died first, because the veil in the temple had to be rent. No longer, that thief wasn't a law keeper. He was a sinner. He was a criminal. He was dying under the criminal sentence. But by grace, when that veil in the temple was rent, he could enter in. You understand that? Oh, yes, Jesus Christ made a new and open way. The book of Hebrews explains it so thoroughly. And you couldn't get there. That's what Moses and Elijah was talking about. His decease at Jerusalem. Was he going all the way? Was he going to pay the whole price? Was he willingly going to go with all that Satan had done? And you see, when Jesus died, I don't want to get too deep on you here, but when Jesus left the cross and they buried him in a tomb, he went down in the heart of the earth. Ephesians tells us he led captivity captive. He opened the prison door, as it were, of those that were waiting for him to pay the price. That's why a few in Jerusalem on the street saw some resurrected folks, because Jesus led captivity captive. He took them back. The veil in the temple was rent. The thief went in. Moses went in. Elijah went in. All of them in the Old Testament that believed on that sacrifice went in. Oh, wonderful truth. Wonderful truth. Oh, he gave him that promise. He kept that promise. But as they took him down from the cross, they said he's dead. They took word back to Pilate, he's dead. The Roman soldiers putting the spear in his side and seeing the water and blood come out, he's dead. His disciples gathered around that in that multitude in fear. They said he's dead. Like Peter, when he looked at the Lord transfigured, they missed the significance. They didn't know what big event was happening that day on that cross. That multitude didn't know. They didn't understand. They said he's dead. Everybody said he's dead. The disciples ran in fear, thinking maybe they'd be next as his disciples. You know the story. They ran. The soldier said he's dead. The government said he's dead. I mean, as they looked at him, it looked like he'd traded his throne they hoped he would sit on for a grave. And they thought he'd wear a royal robe, but he traded that in for grave clothes. It was a bad time. They thought he was dead. You know, his throne had become a cross. Those hands had been nailed that he had healed with and fed the thousands with. I mean, it looked like defeat. He's dead. The Roman centurion suspected something, that he might be the Son of God. Pilate himself suspected that. But now he's dead. Oh, I got news for you. He didn't stay dead. That's why he can promise to you this morning eternal life. That's why he can say, because I live, ye shall live also. I'm saying to you today, that napkin said there is more to come because it was folded up. And I'm saying to you, there is more to come. More to come. This morning, there's more to come for you if you let him. You know what he says over there in Revelation 1:18? He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I live forevermore. And amen, I have the keys to death and to hell. I'm talking to you about a living Savior that paid for your soul and died for your sins, and he offers you eternal life like nobody else in this world has ever been able to offer. That's what I'm talking to you about. Now, the crisis is this. After hearing, what will you do with it? It's your crisis. The ball's back in your court. The opportunity to say yes to the Lord Jesus Christ. I love you for paying for my sins. I believe on you. I'll accept you. I'll trust what you did. I can't save myself. Like the dying thief on the cross, I deserve hell, but I cry out to you, Lord, save me. And he will. Amen. He will if you let him. If you'll come to him. If you'll receive him this morning. You know, it's your crisis time. You may not know it. Like the men on the bridge, you may not know the things about to fall out from under your feet. It's your crisis time. Do you know it? It could be your final time this morning in this building at this date. Could be your final time and opportunity to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. Peter didn't quite understand this significance. Do you? Do you? How important it is that God left heaven's glory. God incarnate in his Son died on the cross of Calvary to pay a price that just you and myself can have eternal life. Wow, folks. With a world that's about to blow itself up, with everything falling apart, it's a crisis time, but the biggest crisis is, where is your soul going to spend eternity? That's the biggest crisis. Do you know it's your time right now to say yes or no to Jesus Christ? Oh, I pray you'd say yes to him. I think I've told this story before, but it comes to mind again. I'd pastored a country church 3 years. I had resigned, was coming here. I think I had already had my last service. In those 3 years I spent at that church, I tried to visit everybody in the neighborhood I could and tell them about Jesus. It was not a very big population. Houses were not hardly ever two together. You had to go down through the woods often to find a place. And there was a place down in the woods that just a set of ruts, what I call ruts, a little trail leading to it. I had been there. It was a mobile home. I'd often wondered how they got it back there. And I'd gone down there a number of times, but never found anybody home. Did not know who lived there. One night, late, between 9 and 10 o'clock, I was driving home, and I drove by, and I saw way down through the woods a light. And I thought, somebody is at that place. And I backed my car up. I'd already gone past. But I backed my car up, and I drove down that trail. And as I got to that mobile home, the people, the light I'd seen was car lights. And they were unloading groceries. Grocery store 25 miles away in Leesburg, and they were unloading groceries that time of night, man and woman. And I pulled up behind them, and I think helped them carry a bag or two in the kitchen and said on the table. The man had already broken open my beer, and he was drinking his beer. And I told him, I'm the preacher. I've been the pastor down here for 3 years. I've never been able to see you folks. And I'm about to leave, and I just felt like I ought to come by and tell you about Jesus. And I sat at the kitchen table. The woman told me she had been saved as a kid, but the man had not been saved. And while he was sipping his beer, I opened the Bible, and I went down the salvation plan. I saw him set that beer aside and pray and ask Jesus to come in his heart. I left. I told them, go to the church. I probably won't be there. They're calling a new preacher, but go to the church. Church wasn't far from them. After I'd been here some time, I called the new preacher at the church, or he called me, I forget. We were talking. And I said, you know, before I left, there was a family not too far from the church down in the woods. And I led the man to the Lord. Did he ever come to church? He said, oh, preacher, let me tell you the rest of the story. He said he did come to church, and we baptized him. And he didn't know it, but he had cancer, and it was eating on him. And preacher, he died within just a few weeks. See, it was his crisis time. He didn't know it. I didn't know it, but I believe I'll see him in heaven. And I'll be thankful for the night I backed the car up, even though I wasn't going to be there as the pastor, Brother Tom. And I didn't want to leave that neighborhood knowing there was somebody I never had spoke to. I want to say to you, it could be your crisis time this morning. You came to church, maybe your first time, or I don't know. You came to church for whatever reason, I don't know. But you've heard Jesus went to the cross to solve that problem of sin that you have. He paid a price you couldn't pay. Now he offers you a prize, a gift nobody else could offer you, eternal life. Are you willing to turn from every idea that you ever had, every wrong deed, and turn to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. I need to be saved. You know what? I read in the text, he said, whosoever basically believeth shall not be ashamed. He said, if you're ashamed of me now, I'll be ashamed of you before God and his holy angels. Don't let something silly like pride cause you to die and go to hell when you could be saved. Would you bow your heads with me, please? With our heads bowed, let's stand quietly to our feet. I'm going to pray. Just before I pray, I'm going to ask you a personal question. Important question. Has there been a time in your life, a crisis time, when you turned to the Lord Jesus Christ, you let him be your Savior, and you know if you died today, you'd go to heaven? Can you say that by the uplifted hand all over this building? Yes, he's my Savior. If I died today, I'd go to heaven. Thank you for those hands. You may put them down. Are you here and you'd say, preacher, I'm not saved. When you pray, have me in mind. Maybe you'd like to just slip your hand up. I'm looking, God's looking, not the crowd. Everybody's head's bowed. Would you just slip that hand up and say, preacher, think about me. I do need to be saved. I know it. Would you lift that hand? Would you do it? Would you do it? Father, we may have missed a hand. I don't think I see any. Lord, you know. Lord, you look on the heart, not the hand, and I know that. Now I pray right now, Father, for that one that's come to a crisis point this morning to say yes or no to your Son that paid such a great price to give them eternal life. I thank you, Father, that you loved us while we were yet sinners, that you made a way that you could still be just and justify us. that your justice could be met, the demand of it could be met, and yet through your mercy you could save us. I thank you for that. I ask your blessing on the invitation, Father. I pray as we sing a song and invite men and women to come forward to receive Christ, that some would come this morning, that they'd pass the crisis by coming to Jesus. Bless the invitation, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing. I'm going to step to the front. Will you do what God's asked you to do? If you've never received Christ, now is your moment. Now is your crisis time to do it. You come as others come. You come as we sing.
Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed.
Will you come this morning? Will you come?
And that
how about it?
Thou bidst
how about it?
Me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. I
as we sing, will you come?
Just as I am and waiting not to rid my soul of one dark.
Generally, a crisis don't last too long. It's decided one way or the other. God is not obligated to give you more than one chance. Yet here in America, it seems like folks hear and they hear a lot, and they hear often. There's a lot of churches that preach the truth about Jesus. There is no excuse for waiting, for failing your crisis time. Let's bow our heads a moment. The invitation's still open. You can still come. When 9/11 happened, been a long time now, that was a crisis time. Folks didn't know what was going on. People began to call our radio station and say, is the church going to have a service tonight? It wasn't a regular church night. But they were scared. So we did have a very quick church service that night, and some got saved at it. Why is it that man has to wait until he has so much fear? Then he can overcome his pride. Then he can turn from his sin. Then he can come to Jesus when he's scared to death. Somebody says, why would God let Korea shoot a missile at us? Might be to get our attention. I don't know that they will soon, but I know this. Peter stood there and it went over his head. He didn't get it. He didn't get what was happening. He didn't know what they were talking about. He was close to it, but he didn't understand. We're so close to a lot of things and don't seem to understand, don't seem to get it. Do you know what's going on right now with Korea? Is one big thing happening. This Bible is being fulfilled. That's it. If they happen to be the trigger to World War III, it's not going to be with tanks as much as it's going to be with nuclear missiles. Read it. It's in this book. I'll tell you where to read it. I don't have much hope of any of you reading it, but I'm going to tell you. It's Ezekiel 35 through 38 and 9. Read all those chapters. It'll tell you all the nations you're hearing on TV and the news, every one of them. It'll tell you exactly what's going on, including America's dumbness involved in it. And it'll tell you about Russia and how God is putting hooks in Russia's jaws. It'll tell you about Iran. It'll tell you the whole story in the book. It's written. It's going to happen. A crisis is building. Through the nations, a crisis is building. But listen to me. The bigger crisis is in your heart right now. It's right there in your heart. What have you done with Jesus? There's no hope without him. No hope without him. Lady said one time a few years ago, I don't like to go to Landmark. It makes me feel bad. Why don't you say that to your doctor when you go to him? Doctor, don't tell me no bad news. Make me feel bad. You better love the doctor that'll tell you the truth. You better love the preacher that'll tell you the truth. And the church that won't water it down and tell you you got a soul gonna live on somewhere in heaven or hell. I hope you pass the crisis this morning. Mama tells me that when I was a baby, you thought I was gonna say I remembered it, but I missed it by a little bit. Mama told me when I was a baby I had pneumonia. Mother Tom, that was back in the country when the doctor visited the house. And she told me that the doctor said, tonight will be his crisis. If he makes it through tonight, he may live. She told me that story over and over, so I know it just about as good as if I was there. I'm joking at you some. I'm telling you about a crisis more real than a pneumonia. Our intensive care, is he going to make it through the night? No. Your crisis is what have you done with Jesus? Is he your Savior or not? Amen. I hope he is. If you're not saved and you want to come to some of these men, college students and others down here around the front, they'll be glad to take the Bible and show you how you can be saved and know it now. Brother Clyde Cunley went to be with the Lord. He knew where he was going. He knew he was saved. He didn't have to fear what's going to happen. All the good things in the books, what's going to happen. Amen. What is happening already with him. All right, I encourage you to come back tonight and pray for our mission conference as we wind up tonight.